Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
We are continuing our series on being deep and wide and seeing what Jesus was doing in the book of Acts. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 as well as in 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2. So if you got a Bible, you might turn to Acts 16. We're going to be there in just a moment. But before we get to Acts 16, I need to just ask a clarifying question just so I understand who is with us here this morning. How many of you in this room have spent a lot of time investigating and know a lot about the Frontier Conference track scene in 1989 in Oklahoma? Anybody? Ninth grade track scene, 1989? Nobody. Okay, so I need to tell you the story of what happened in the track scene in 1989 in the Frontier Conference in Northeast Oklahoma. I was in the ninth grade at that time, and I was a participant in what is called the 2 mile relay. Now, the 2 mile relay is four people on a team, each running two laps, in totaling 2 miles in the race. Well, in that year, we had a pretty good team, but we weren't quite good enough. We had competed in eight track meets, and we had come in second eight times, always coming second to Jinx. Now, if you're from Jinx, I'm sorry for what I thought about you in 1989. But I didn't think positive things back in 1989 about Jinx because they always beat us. And so when it came to the end of the season, we had the conference track meet. That was glory's last shot for our group from Bartlesville. And so as we got ready to run that race, we're driving in the bus. We had put signs all over our bus that said, "Beat Jinx." I put on my Walkman and got all of the inspiration that 1989 could give me. You know, John Bon Jovi was telling me to live by a prayer all the way from Bartlesville to Owosso in the beginning of that race. And we got there, and I took the baton first, and I ran the first leg. And when I finished my two laps, I handed it off. We were neck and neck, literally just even with Jinx. But we had a secret weapon. The guy that took the baton for us to run the second set of two laps was maybe the fastest 800 runner in the state that year. And he grabbed it, and he took off. So much so that we had a sizable lead by the time he handed it to the third leg. And the third leg took off and ran the race of his life so that when he handed it to our anchor leg, we had a 150-meter lead. I mean, we were celebrating, chest bumping. We were already fitting our necks for the gold medal. I mean, we thought it was ours, finally, after all this time. But we ran into a little bit of a problem. And the problem we ran into is though our lead runner ran second, guess when Jinx's lead runner ran? He ran last. And we saw the gap beginning to shrink, and our anxiety began to rise. And eventually, as we came around that last lap with 100 meters left, we still had a lead, but it was shrinking. And that runner from Jinx came and clipped us and beat us by 1/100th of a second. Now, I share that with y'all today so that you know that I'm still not over it. But I also share that with you today because it reminds us of a greater truth. When you run a relay, your team is only as strong as the one who is holding the baton. And when you run a relay, it's not over until you hit the finish line tape. Now, I say all of this not to put in any way any shade on our anchor runner. It could have been any of us. That guy from Jinx was fast. But it does remind us of the importance to run faithfully the race that is marked out for us, and to faithfully hand it off to the next generation who must also run their leg. Now, I say that today because we're talking about being for the next generation in this morning's message, in passing on this baton of truth that has been handed to us by the generations that have gone before us, and how important it is for us to faithfully not only run our race, but also to pass it on to those who will follow. This morning, we're going to see that progression and that relay as we look at Acts 16. But I'm reminded about the faithfulness of God to get the gospel message all the way to us. I love what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, talking about how the Lord has not yet returned to the earth. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This baton of truth that began with Peter was passed on to others, that was passed on to others, that was passed on to others. It has made it through the Dark Ages and the Renaissance and the Reformation and modernism and postmodernism. It's a baton that was carried by Augustine and Luther and Whitfield and Edwards. And friends, it has been handed now to us. This baton of truth, the baton of the gospel, has been handed to us for us to run in this generation, but also for us to faithfully pass it on to those that follow. This morning, we're going to see that pattern as we look to Acts chapter 16 and select verses in 2 Timothy together. So what do we need to see in these verses? I want us to see two things. The first thing I want us to see is this. I want us to see that we have the opportunity to grow deep across the ages. To grow deep across the ages. That God's not just interested in people in their 30s, 40s, and 50s and beyond, but that God is actually interested in people because we are created in his image regardless of their age. There is an opportunity for ministry across the ages for people to go deep with Christ. Now, where do we see that inside of the passages? Well, I want us to look at Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. In these verses, in order for us to best understand them, we need to know a little bit of the context. So we remember from a couple of weeks ago that Paul and Barnabas were ministering in Antioch, and the church set them apart and sent them out to take the gospel around the Roman Empire and share it with those that had never heard. Well, Paul and Barnabas went out on a first missionary journey, and they end up back in Antioch. When they get back to Antioch, they feel the mission is not over, and so they get ready to leave for a second missionary journey. But as they get ready to go on that second missionary journey, there is a sharp disagreement that develops between Paul and Barnabas. So Barnabas goes in one direction, taking John Mark with him, and Paul goes in another, taking Silas with him. But there's still an opening on the team. And so as they begin their ministry, they begin heading west, and they come to the place of Derbe and Lystra. So what do we see happen there? It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So when they come to this location, Derbe and Lystra are in the Galatian region. They're in the area that we know of as the Galatian region, that Paul would write a letter to them, the Galatians. When he comes back to that area, an area he had visited on his first missionary journey, he meets a young disciple there named Timothy, and he invites him to be a part of his team. In a sense, Timothy was going to be replacing John Mark on the second missionary journey, just as Silas had replaced Barnabas on Paul's team on the second missionary journey. So what do we know about this guy named Timothy? Well, the first thing we know is that he is from Lystra. Again, Paul had ministered in that area. He had helped a movement for Christ get started in that area on his first missionary journey, and Timothy was from Lystra. A second thing we know about Timothy was that he had a believing mom and grandma. He had Christian mom and grandma. We see this as we see the description of him there in verse 1, that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. A believer in what? In the context, a believer in Jesus. So Timothy's mom was a Christian, but it wasn't just his mom. When we look at the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. You see, it was mom and grandma that probably came to faith on Paul's first missionary journey into the Galatian region. And then they had passed on to Timothy. They had shared with Timothy the truth of the gospel, and Timothy had believed, so that Timothy became what was known of as a disciple. He was following Christ by the time Paul comes back to that city. So you see what's happened here? The gospel has gone from Paul to mom and grandma and then on to Timothy. Well, how did that happen? Well, we see it happening in chapter 3, verse 15. As Paul, again, is reflecting on Timothy's upbringing. He says, Timothy, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Where did Timothy learn this stuff? He learned it at home. He learned it from mom, and he learned it from grandma. So if that was his legacy on his mom's side of the family, what about his dad? Well, Timothy's dad was both a Gentile and apparently an unbeliever. It's interesting, it says that his father was a Greek. Now, this is indicating that his dad was not a believer. Unlike his mom that was a believer and follower of Jesus, the dad was not. He was not a Jew, but he was a Gentile or a Greek. Now, one of the things that's also important for us to see is that this particular construction in the original language seems to imply that not only was Timothy's dad an unbelieving Gentile, but also that he had already died. He was a Greek. And so it's highly possible that Timothy grew up in a single-parent home, being raised by a mom and a grandma who were influencing him for Christ. And not just influencing him, but leading him to faith in Jesus. What else do we know about Timothy? Well, we know that Timothy was well-suited for the mission. What mission? Paul's mission to proclaim the gospel around the Roman Empire. Timothy was well-positioned for that. And why was he well-positioned for that? Well, he was well-positioned because when Paul would go into a city, the first place he usually went was to the synagogue, and he would preach to the Jews. And then if he was rejected, if the message was discouraged, then Paul would move from his time with the Jews, and he would move to a more Gentile-dominant environment where he would continue his ministry. This happened in Corinth, it happened in Ephesus, it happened in other places. Timothy was well-suited for that mix because his mother was Jewish and his dad was a Gentile. And so Timothy had some experience in both areas. But not only was he well-suited because of his upbringing and his ability to relate to others, but also he was well-suited because he had a great reputation. He was well-spoken of by the church in that area. He had demonstrated faithfulness in walking with God. And so we see that come out. He was well-suited for Paul and for his mission. And yet, he was very young. He was very young. It's difficult for us to know exactly how old Timothy was. But in the commentaries that I looked at, and in investigating this a little deeper, it seems that Timothy was somewhere between 16 and 20 years old when Paul invites him to join his team. And when Paul writes the letter of 1 Timothy about 10 years later to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth," which this was 10 years later. This makes me think that he was probably on the younger end of this rather than the older end of this. So let's just contextualize this a little bit. When I was 16 years old, I was a sophomore in high school. So Paul comes to this town and he invites a sophomore in high school to join him on his missionary journey. Now that's quite a statement. What do you think his mom and grandma thought? Especially if dad had passed away. What a sacrifice for them to say, "Timothy, go. God is leading you. He's calling you. There's an opportunity for you." But they knew it wasn't going to be safe. I mean, Paul had been stoned in that very region on his first missionary journey. And yet they willingly allow him to go. Just the faith of this family to send Timothy on this mission as a very young man. And it led to what turned into really a 15-year partnership in ministry between Paul and Timothy. On these missionary journeys and pastoring and leading in different areas, evangelizing in different areas. And then Timothy's ministry continued on well after Paul had gone to be with the Lord. fascinating to see these two men separated by about 30 years in age, engaging in ministry, and Paul passing the baton on to Timothy to run further and faster in the days ahead. Now, when we think about growing deep across the ages, I want to make a couple of observations for application for us today. So the first one that I want to mention by way of application is this. I want to call out the importance and the impact of parenting. But even beyond that, I really need to say the importance and the impact not only of parenting, but of grandparenting. What an opportunity parents and grandparents have with their kids. Even if it's just one believing person in a family where you had a situation where a dad was not believing and a mom was, or, you know, just when you have one believer in a family, the opportunity that that believer has to be able to pour into the next generation, their children, their grandchildren, the truth of the gospel. We are so thankful for the ministry of Lois and Eunice. We've been blessed even today by the legacy and what was passed on to him through them. What an opportunity it is. So don't ever look down on the opportunity or think lightly of the opportunity you have to influence the next generation that is happening right in your home or in the home of your children. The second thing that we need to see in this is the generosity and the humility of mentoring. You know, Paul, when he showed up in Lystra and Derbe, could very well have said, I don't want any 16-year-olds. And why might he have said that? Well, they're just not finished products yet. I want somebody that's a little more mature. There could have been even a sense where John Mark, who was the last teenager that joined them on a mission trip, he flaked out halfway through the trip. And so Paul might have been tempted to say, I don't want any more young people because I don't want that to ever happen again. And yet there is a generosity in Paul's invitation. He made space in his life to bring with him someone 30 years younger in order to learn and to be mentored and to grow in his faith. And why was that so strategically important? Because Paul understood that there was a need for the gospel to live after him. Paul's life would be over, and then Timothy would continue to have decades after that of following Christ and leading in ministry. So it's important, Paul understood, to mentor the next generation and to pass on to them the truth that he had learned. So we see here that there is an opportunity for us to grow deep across the ages. But there's a second thing that I want us to see inside of these verses. And that second thing I want us to see is this. There's an opportunity for us to run the relay across the ages. You know, earlier, whenever we began our time looking at this passage, I talked about that relay race I ran in Owosso years ago and the importance of running our leg and carrying the baton and passing it off to the ones that would follow. This is a picture that Paul really spells out in greater detail on the spiritual side when you look at the book of 2 Timothy. See, Paul writes Timothy this letter at the very end of his life with a sense of urgency. Look at what Paul said at the end of that letter. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. What's Paul communicating when he writes this? He's communicating that his life is about over. His earthly life is about over, and he knew it. He was in prison. He was awaiting execution, being martyred for his faith. So with that sense of urgency, what was Paul thinking about? He was thinking about the faith continuing on in the next generation. His urgency related to the end of his life led him to pour into the next generation and encourage them to run with endurance the race marked out for them. Friends, some of you who are here today and you have a greater sense of urgency about your time left on the earth, you know, we're getting older. And as we get a little bit older, we can begin to develop some urgency. What are some strategic things that I can do in the last chapters of my life in order to leave a legacy that would follow? Well, Paul understood that to be pouring into those younger than him, like Timothy, and encouraging them to continue the race. Using the picture of a relay, let's unpack what Paul was actually encouraging Timothy to do. The first thing he was encouraging him to do was to receive the baton. See, Timothy was not to invent a religion. Timothy was not to come up with his best thoughts. He wasn't encouraged to be the most creative kid on the block religiously. What he was encouraged to do was to receive the baton that was being handed to him by Paul. And why was that important? Because Paul had learned the truth of the gospel from Jesus himself. Paul had learned it from Christ. He had received it in his hand. He ran it in his generation. And now he was handing that same deposit over to Timothy. That's why he says to Timothy that he is to guard this good deposit that has been entrusted to him. He's to grab the truth of Jesus that he has received from Paul and has been validated in history. And he is to run faithfully in this generation. Friends, do you realize that we have been given a valuable deposit in the gospel? This is an amazing gift that God has given to us in his word. God is not asking us to invent a religion. God is asking us to receive the baton of truth that has been passed down since the first century and to run the race in front of us. But here's something important. If you want to have a legacy, then you must possess what you want to pass on. You cannot pass on what you do not possess. If you want to have a legacy that outlives you, it needs to begin with you having a foundation on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so my question as we dive a little deeper here for us is, are you personally trusting in Christ? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ yourself, then know that all you're passing on is you're passing yourself on. But there is something even greater to pass on than you and your life wisdom. There's the person of Jesus Christ, who is undefeated and will never be defeated as he is building his church. May we as this generation place our faith and trust in Christ so that we have something eternal to pass on to the next. The second, are you guarding the deposit? Do you recognize the truth that we have been given, and do you hang on to it, study it, seek to understand it, and to live it out? Are you guarding this deposit, or are you trying to find ways to eliminate parts of the scripture because it's not as convenient in today's culture? The first thing we think about is we have received this baton. The second thing, though, that I think it's important for us to see is that we are called to run the relay. Not only have we received it, but now we are to run. And how are we to run? We're to run according to the sound words. It's a very interesting set of phrase here that Paul uses. This phrase, sound words, that word sound, is used in the Gospels of people who once were paralyzed and now can walk because Jesus has healed them. He's made them whole. He's given them their lives back in many ways. In the same way, what Paul was saying was, this baton that you have received, it is the way to true life. You know, Jesus came and did not say, I am a life and a way and a truth. Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly, what he was saying was the whole life, the rightly ordered life, the life that you were created for is found in Christ. So what does it mean to run our relay? It means to run it and live it according to the sound words of Jesus. But it's not just to know them. It's not just to be able to provide the right answers at Sunday school or Bible study, but it's actually to follow the pattern of those sound words, to live it out. Paul didn't say to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to win the Bible trivia contest. He said, Timothy, I want you to follow the pattern. I want you to live the way of life that the sound words talk about and that I have modeled for you. It's a pattern. It's a way of life, a life in obedience to God and his word. And as we live that out, we're not to do so in a sullen way. But as we follow in obedience, we're to do so in a way that exhibits to the world around us, including to the next generation, that we are doing so as an expression of our faith in God. We're trusting Him. His way is better than ours. And we're to do so in a way that exhibits the love of Christ for God and for others. See, this is what we are called to run in this generation and to model for the next, to follow the pattern of sound words in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And we're to do all of that reliant upon the Holy Spirit that indwells us. What an opportunity we have to run this race today. But again, as we begin to unpack this a little more, we need to be reminded that we cannot pass on what we do not possess. And so as we dive deeper on that, I just want to ask a question. If you want to have an influence among the next generation, just reflect on this. It's a fairly convicting question. Are we modeling the truth or are we merely mouthing it? Do we know the right answers so we say the right things, but we live a different way? Or are we actually modeling a life that is following Christ to our kids and to the next generation that is observing us to see what it looks like to follow Christ? Are we talking a game or are we living it out? Second thing I would say is this. Begin to live out your faith today. If you want to have a legacy, if you want to run this race today, then follow Christ. Don't, even if you're like, but I've made so many mistakes in the past. I'm not talking about the past. From today forward, follow Christ. And God can use that faithfulness, even from today forward, to pass on to the next generation an active walk with Him. The third thing we're to do is to pass the baton. So we received it, we're running with it, but we're also to pass it on. And Paul was clear to Timothy, Timothy, I've not invested in you so that the gospel would end with you. But Paul is saying to Timothy, I've invested in you so that you would invest in others also. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have an opportunity to run this race, but also to pass it on to the next generation who will pass it on to others still. So what would this look like for us? Well, it begins in our homes, doesn't it? It begins by investing in our children and our grandchildren, as we saw with Lois and Eunice, and inviting them to follow Christ and modeling for them what it looks like to follow Christ. But it also continues and extends in next-gen ministry opportunities. So many of you are already doing this. You're serving as a mentor to a college student or leading a college Bible study, or you just have someone in your life that you are kind of taking under your wing and you're caring for. You serve as a small group leader for our middle or high school students, or you serve as one of the 300-plus volunteers in our children's ministry each week. See, there are opportunities for us to exhibit this value of passing on to the next generation as we do it with our next-gen ministries, or even just being around the next generation by volunteering our time as a coach or a mentor in the community. It's a way for us to pass on the gospel that has been entrusted to us. And so what would that look like? Well, it would look like investing our time. It'll cost us something. It'll cost us our time. Not only will it cost us our time, it'll also cost us our talent. We'll take the things that we're good at and God will use them in the sphere around the next generation. But also, friends, it will also cost us our treasure. It'll cost the investment of funds. And really, when we talk about this deep and wide campaign and so many of the facilities that we're adding, it's an opportunity for us to mobilize the treasure that God has entrusted to us towards an effort to pour the love of Christ and faith in Him into the next generation in these spaces that we're designing and building for our students and for our children, just and for our college students, opportunities to really invite them to follow Christ. And so when we talk about this, these are not disconnected ideas, but there's an opportunity for us to see Christ glorified and to pass on to the next generation the baton of truth that has been handed to us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thanks for the opportunity to open your word and study it today. Lord, we pray that we would be a people who not only can mouth the answers, but a people that model the truth. And Lord, that you would use that to pass on to lives that will outlive us the good news of the gospel so that they might share with others also. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.